All right, it's always good to be back here, and it always feels like coming home. And I guess that's what happens when you pastor somewhere for 11 years. You kind of develop an affection for that place. And I've been blessed with the three churches that I've been privileged to pastor. I've loved every one of them, and have fond memories of each and every one. And it's always good to be back here. I will say this, Brother France told me that I better be loud and keep him awake. I just want to give him a little admonition, because I know a story in the book of Acts where Paul was preaching and somebody fell asleep and fell out the window. So I was going to ask somebody to come up and sit by Brother France there. So if he can't fall out the window, can you, brother? I love my father-in-law. I don't know what I'd do if I couldn't pick on him. We've been, I've known him since I was, 15 years old. Late 14, 15 years old, so long time. And a lot of wonderful memories. I do appreciate Brother and Sister Boren so much. You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I do appreciate Brother and Sister Boren. They always make me feel right at home, and they treat me so many ways that some of them have to be good. I mean, they take good care of me. They provide a wonderful bedroom for me, and I got my own private bath. And they feed me good and take me around and give me a tour of places and just about anything you could ask for. Makes you always want to come back. Of course, they know I'm going to keep coming back. They'll probably quit treating me that way, but. But we've enjoyed our time with them. They're very dear friends. We appreciate so much when they moved down here, and Lynn and I and them picked up a friendship pretty quickly, and that was a great thing. We are getting ready to have a new pastor come on site, Brother Paul Reynolds. He's about 46 years old, so he's a little bit younger than me, about 21 years, I guess, younger than me, 22 years. And he has a wife and 5 children. And the oldest is 21, and the youngest is 8, I believe, 2 boys that are younger and 3 girls that are older. And so that'll be a little bit different for us, having a pastor with some children on site. And we're looking forward to it. We've prayed, and we had the church, I should say, has had a checklist of things that they wanted to fulfill in the calling of a pastor. And, of course, doctrinal soundness was the first thing they wanted to fulfill. And they wanted to get a little bit younger man, and they wanted to get a family man with family, of course. That was something they would have liked to had. Those weren't necessarily, you know, absolutes, but they also wanted to get someone who wasn't pastoring. And that might sound a little bit weird, but the reason they wanted to get someone that wasn't pastoring is so that they didn't take Pastor A from Church A, and then Church A's got to look for a pastor from Church B, and then Church B has to call a new pastor, and they go to Church C, and you start that domino effect of one pastor leaving another bad church. And I remember so much when I left here, and I made the announcement that the church called me, and I felt that the Lord was leading me to accept it. They voted to call me, and I felt the Lord leading me to accept it. And after church, I went back there, and Charity came back. I think she was about 8 years old. And she said, "It's not fair." She says, "If a church can vote to call you, why can't we vote to keep you?" So I don't really know, why that doesn't work that way. But anyways, we're very happy. The Lord seemed to have supplied the man that we were looking for and hoping for. And we, you know, of course, that being the man that he wanted us to have. So pray for Brother Reynolds as they move out. It's going to be a drastic move for them. They're leaving all their family, his family and her family. They're in the church there, grandparents and cousins and so forth. And he's the principal of their homeschool association they have in the church. And so he'll be leaving that as well, and it'll be challenging for them. But you know, we pray the Lord will help it to be as smooth as possible transition as they come. I want to talk to you this afternoon, just for a little bit, about what is on your mind. And I noticed in your bulletin, we must have been thinking alike, or I don't know who planned this, or if it just happenstance. But your verse on the front says, "Whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And so we're kind of going to present this thought to you about what's on your mind. What are you thinking about? What do you think about? What do you spend your time thinking about? And it will have a direct relationship in your life about your disposition, if you will. It'll have a direct relationship to how you feel and how you act and how you react. It'll make a difference of whether or not you're worried all the time or if you're fretting and you're anxious. If you're down, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you're aggravated, if you're upset, all of these emotions, these just rivers of emotions that flow through our life in our daily walk, it makes a difference what you spend your time thinking about. And I want to present what we ought to be thinking about, and of course that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be thinking about Him all the time. He ought to be on our mind. When we're at work, when we're at play, when we're at home, when we're traveling, when we're idle, when we're in pleasure, when we're camping or whatever we're doing, He ought to be one of the main things that we think about. And not just a constant every second type thinking, but any time an issue arises, a choice needs to be made, a decision, an emotion is about to be worked up in us, bitterness or anger, you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. What do you think about? You think about flattening them out with a tank. You know, think about Jesus, and that'll stop that. You know, that's what I'm talking about. Is when we get to those places in our life where we start to behave in a way that's not honoring to God, we ought to stop and think about Jesus, and think about what He endured and the things that He went through. So let's begin reading verse 4, Philippians chapter 4. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And this is the context here. If we're thinking about Jesus under any circumstance in our life, it's going to cause us to rejoice. When we think about Him concerning our needs, our desires, our wants, the things that we're struggling with, the things that we lack, all these emotions that we deal with, love and bitterness and all these, if we're thinking about Jesus, it'll be able to help us to be able to rejoice. And that's not, by the way, a suggestion. That's a command. He's not saying, you know, if you'd like to rejoice, He's telling us to rejoice. And He's not saying, this is a choice that you have, I want you to rejoice. And then He, of course, gives us the secret to that rejoicing. He gives us the formula. How can you rejoice when you're going through such dire things and such troubling and such trials and such tribulations and persecutions possibly coming up and sufferings of all type? And how can you rejoice in those things? Well, God tells us how to do it. He tells us how to rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation there means your persona. It means your behavior. You ought not to behave in such a way that is extreme. You ought to be pleasant to be around. It's what this is referring to. In other words, let your moderation, let your pleasant disposition be known. Well, great message today. And we ought to have that type of disposition that people can sense in our very existence that we're saved people. That ought to be known. We ought not to be the type given to anger. We ought not to be the type given to fits of rage. We ought not to be the type to want to get even and want to tear someone down when they do us harm or treat us poorly. We ought to have that mild, meek disposition. It doesn't mean meekness is not a sign of weakness. The Lord tells us to be meek. Meek. Blessed are the meek. And tells us that over in Psalms chapter 37, verse 11. We ought to be meek. Meekness is power under control. We don't have to be bitter. We don't have to retaliate. We don't have to give as it's been given, as we've received. We, under the meekness, we can do better than that. And he goes on down and he says, be careful for nothing. And of course, you know, you've heard it preached, the word careful means to be anxious for nothing or don't worry about anything. How do we do that? Now, if I were to ask you how many of you worry, most of you would probably be honest and raise your hand and say you do. But we worry. We worry at times. Some worry more than other times. Something comes up and we get a little concerned about the outcome of it. And he says, be anxious for nothing. Well, how do you do that? But here's the secret. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, don't forget that, let your requests be made known unto God, the God that hears and answers prayer before we utter them. If we practice that, if we believe that, we won't need to worry, right? We can rejoice always in all things. We can rejoice. And if we start to get to the place where we're not rejoicing, then we run to that place of prayer where we can boldly go before the throne of grace. And that will help us not to worry. He said, doing that, the peace of God, now this isn't peace with God, this is the peace of God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. And what that means there is, even in the most serious, the most dreadful, the most dire situations, even when you're struggling, even when you're being attacked, even when you want to explode and give someone a piece of your mind, that peace of God that the world can't understand, how can you be at peace in this setting? How can you do that? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, of course you know that word means to guard, to put a sentry at your heart, and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the secret where we're going to come into. Thinking on Jesus Christ. If we would spend more time thinking about Jesus Christ in these times of trouble, in these challenging times, in our times of discouragement, our times of doubt, when we become angry, when we become vengeful, whatever it is, if we would stop and think about Jesus, that would correct the problem. It would correct the way that we would respond to these situations in our life. And we all have them. Every one of us has those things. Every one of us deals with those things where we get irritated at someone, we get aggravated at someone, we want to give someone a piece of our mind, right? We want to retaliate to what they did. They cut us off, we want to speed around them and stop in front of them, right? And isn't that the way we are? Well, when you start thinking that way, quit thinking about that and think about Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? I know some years ago, Brother Daryl Titus stood right here and preached. I remember he preached about thinking. I don't know if any of you remember that or not. I remember the title of it especially. Any of you remember it? Thinking. And when we think that way, when we think we want to retaliate, when we think we want to get even, when we think that everything's poor old me, nothing's going right, God doesn't love me, that's thinking. Don't think that way. Think about Jesus. And think about him in terms of what he's done for us, and that's where we'll hopefully get to sometime before 3:20. So, then he goes on down, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what those things describe? Those things describe the character of Jesus. He's true. He's honest, he's lovely, he's of a good report, he's virtuous, he's one of praise. Think on Jesus. And he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. There's the secret. We hear. We ought to be careful how we hear. We ought to be careful what we hear. But we ought to do more than just hear. You come to church every Sunday. You come to church for Sunday school. You come to church for the worship hour. You come to church Sunday afternoon. You come to church Wednesday night. And you hear messages that challenge you and encourage you and to go out and be that kind of Christian that people can see Christ in you without you even saying anything. Your very testimony, your disposition, your actions, your attitude, your character will reveal to them these men are people, men and women are people of Jesus. They see that in you. But they see that when you do more than just hear. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, that's the secret. There's a lot of big Baptist people who hear the word of God faithfully at every service. But do they do the word of God? And that comes with thinking about Jesus. Philippians 2:5, Paul wrote, let this mind be in you. That word, this mind, your way of thinking, let the way of your thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How did Jesus think about people? He did not return evil for evil. He turned the other cheek. When he hung on the cross of Calvary, after all of the suffering and all of the ridicule and all of the shame and the pain that he was in and all of the abandonment of his dearest disciples, the betrayal of a disciple, the denial of another disciple, with all of these events going on and hanging on the cross and the people down there mocking him and making fun of him, as the very Son of God hung on the cross of Calvary, he did not say, rain fire and brimstone on him and burn him up. He said, forgive them, Father. Think about Jesus. When people treat us in a way less than admirable, less than desirable, think about Jesus. How did Jesus deal with that? How did Jesus handle that? Look at the book of Leviticus with me for a moment. Lamentations. Lamentations, of course, is written by Jeremiah, and he's lamenting. He's sorrowful. He's mournful. And the reason he's mournful is because God has poured out his wrath on Jerusalem. In verse 1, it says in chapter 3, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And he goes on down and he talks a little bit here in relationship to the Jerusalem and the sake of Jerusalem. But then later on he begins more personal about it and he speaks more of himself. And begin reading in verse 19 of Lamentations chapter 3. He says, remember mine affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Now he's rehearsing those things that he has, that he remembers, that he's endured. How does he do it? How does he come out of that? Those depressions and those doubts and despair. How does he come out of that? He goes on and says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it for him." You notice here in verse 26, he says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. No matter what you're going through, think about Jesus. Anticipate his hope. Anticipate his deliverance for us. If you look over in the book of Isaiah chapter 26, and we'll just look at verse 3 for the sake of time. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, he writes, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. There's that peace that Paul wrote about. What keeps him in peace? In spite of all of the challenges of a daily walk in this world. Don't you have challenges? Every day at work, at home, dealing with people, dealing with your business associates, dealing with doctors, dealing with the consumers, the power companies, dealing with people on the road, dealing with family. Don't you have all kinds of challenges? How do you have peace dealing with all these things? Jeremiah here is lamenting over all that Israel dealt with and all that Jerusalem has dealt with. And Isaiah is saying here, he's saying, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You see, I'm not going to tell you not to have conflict, because you're going to have conflict. You're going to deal with situations you don't want to deal with. You're going to cause situations to come into your life that you don't want to deal with. That's going to happen. But you can stand above those things if you think upon Jesus. Instead of retaliating, instead of thinking what man would do, think what would Jesus do. You'll be surprised how many times that we don't do what Jesus would do. We do just the opposite. We do what our flesh commands us to do. We answer to the flesh. We answer to what the world considers to be the right thing to do. Hit them before they hit you. Do unto others before they do you, right? That's what the Bible says. I don't think that's what it says. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as Jesus would have you do unto them. Think about what Jesus would do. And you would be surprised. The peace that passes all understanding. That perfect peace. That will keep him in perfect peace. If you will think about Jesus and react accordingly under these circumstances. So I want to just think a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ and something very, very familiar to you, and that is the I Ams of Jesus. And I just want to bring out a little thought about these I Ams of Jesus, because as we think about Jesus and why he's the one that can help bear us through all of the challenges that we face in the world, whatever you want to put in, fill in the blank. It can be school, it can be work, it can be play, it can be family, it can be friends, it can be foes. Jesus has the answer, and he can help you to do the right thing all the time if you just keep thinking about Jesus. My problem, my weakness, is when I get behind the wheel of a car. I am very impatient when I get behind the wheel of a car. It drives me loony when people pull in front of me and there's nobody behind me and then they drive 10 miles below the speed limit. I just want to get right up on their bumper and I just want to lay on the horn. But then I think about Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do under those circumstances? And even if they deserve it, that doesn't matter. Surely we all deserve to die and go to hell, but Jesus loved us. And just think what He would do under those circumstances. And then people will be able to look at us, and without us even revealing to them that we're Christians, they will identify Christ in us. The power of Christ in us. Because that's the only way we can do that. Because our flesh wants to get even. We want to get ahead. We want to be the one on top. But if you think about Jesus, you'll be meek and lowly, and humble of heart, and humble of spirit. John 6, if you'll go over there with me, please. John chapter 6 and verse 35. You know the I am statements of Jesus, of course. We find that in Exodus chapter 3. And when God has commissioned Moses to go into Egypt, Egypt at that time would represent the world, typology or in symbolism. And Moses would have been a type of Christ. And God sent Moses into Egypt to deliver His people, as He sent Jesus into the world to deliver us. And Israel couldn't deliver themselves. They were under cruel bondage, cruel taskmasters. They were crying out for a deliverer, and God sent Moses. Well, God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. Moses turned around on the backside of the mountain, and the bush was burning but not being consumed. And God spoke to him, and as Moses approached, He said, "Stop, take off thy sandals from off thy feet, for the ground for which you stand is holy ground." And of course, there's a lesson there. Anytime we come before Jesus, who is always in the midst of His church, this is holy ground. This is holy ground right here. When we come into those doors to meet at the church, this becomes holy ground. And we're to behave as such that this is holy ground. And so Moses did that. He took off his sandals and he went up, and I believe it was Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in that burning bush. And He commissions Moses to go into Egypt, and that wasn't an easy task. Moses didn't want to do it. Moses made excuses for not to do it, and all of those things. And finally Moses says, "Who should I tell him has sent me? By what authority am I come? By what power am I come to deliver such a great cause at this time?" And Jesus said, "Tell him that I am, has sent you. Tell him that the everlasting Jehovah God, that's the power that is sending you. That's the authority that is sending you." And Jesus used that "I am" in these seven sayings, the "I am" sayings in the book of John, to demonstrate a certain attribute that He has that will help us as we go through this world and the challenges that we face, and we have them. Well, we could go around and have a pity party, couldn't we? If we wanted to, we could go back into fellowship hall afterwards and we could just talk about the challenges we've had this past year. We could talk about the hurts that we've had, the problems that we've had, the disappointment that we've had. We could talk about people that haven't done us right, people, you know, we could just have a pity party, couldn't we? If we wanted to go back there. But we can rise above all of that and be like Christ if we will think about Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're to be like Christ. How is Christ in this? How would Christ react to this? If this person did that to Christ, how would He react? The way I'm reacting? Or would He react differently? That would change us, wouldn't it? It would change a lot of things. It would put out a lot of fires, wouldn't it? Before they even got started, if we would do that. And so, in chapter 6, verse 35, the first one we find here says, Jesus said unto them, "I am the great self-existent eternal Jehovah, the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He said, "I am the bread of life." Bread and water in that culture was a staple of their existence. They didn't have the quality, the quantity, and the variety of food that we have today. And so they lived on meager fare many times. But bread was very important. When they wandered in the wilderness, what did God feed them? Manna. Manna from above. And that's what He fed them with. And then when they thirsted, what did He give them? He didn't give them Coca-Cola or Pepsi. They would have complained. They would have said, "No, I want diet," or "I want caffeine free." You know, I can almost hear God say, "You've had enough caffeine. You know, you guys don't need any more of that stuff." You know, but He gave them water, the staples of life, bread and water. And Jesus says, "I'm the bread and water. I'm everything you need. I will nurture you and nourish you and strengthen you for the fight." Just think about me. I'm the source of your energy. I'm the source of your wealth, your health, your well-being. When you're struggling and when you're hurting, whatever it is, think about the bread of life and you'll never hunger and thirst again. Not the kind of hunger and thirsting that this is talking about. We hunger physically and we thirst physically, but we'll never hunger and thirst again under those circumstances if we would just think about Jesus, the bread of life, the staple of our spiritual life that would strengthen us in these things. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He says, I am the light of the world. What does light do? Light illuminates. Light makes aware. Light keeps us from stumbling. Light keeps us from falling and bumping into things and hurting ourselves. And so when we go through challenges in this dark world and we don't know what decisions to make and we don't know which way to turn, then we need to think about Jesus and He will illuminate the path. He will say, this is the way, walk in it. He, the Word, the living Word, the Logos, as well as the Rhema, the written Word. He says, Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It directs not only each step that we take, it directs our path. It broadcasts the light like a lighthouse out so that we might see where we're going. And when we have trouble with not knowing what God would have us to do, we need to realize that Jesus is the light. Look over in chapter 1 of John. John chapter 1, begin reading in verse 4. Speaking of, it says, in Him, that is Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the light that lighteth, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's the light that lighteth. He's the light that shows us the way to salvation. He's the light that guides us through the rocky shores, coming through the stormy waters into the safety of the harbor of salvation. He's the light that directs us in our daily walk when we're challenged and when we don't know which way to turn. Think about Jesus. Just stop and think that He is that light that will direct you in your life. If you go back over to John chapter 10, or to John chapter 10, verse 7 says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, or truly, truly, listen to this, this is very important. He's repeating himself here, just as he did when he said, Martha, Martha, he's trying to get a point across. He's putting an emphasis on it. I say unto you, I am the self-existent, holy Jehovah God. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9 says, I am the door, and by me, if any man will enter in, he shall be saved and go out and in and out. He shall be saved and go out, in and out, and find pasture. I am the door. Door means access. You go through a door, you go through a door to find access. And that access is to the salvation, first of all. Jesus Christ is that door unto salvation. And we need to think about Him. When we need to witness about the door. We need to witness about salvation. We don't need to witness about creation. We don't need to witness about which church is right. We don't need to witness about the proper salvation, baptism. We don't need to witness about the elements of the Lord's Supper. We need to witness about the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's all lost people need to hear. The natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he understand them. He can't understand them. Just talk to him about the gospel. They need to see that Jesus is the door to salvation. But he's also the door to the pasture, as we preached Thursday at the funeral. He's the door to that rest. Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy, and learn of me. He's come unto me, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ, when we're weary from this life, when we feel like giving up, when we feel like quitting, when it doesn't seem like the church is prospering, and it doesn't seem like things are going as well as they should go, and it seems like we do the best that we can, but we're not making any headway, then just coming through that door of Jesus and rest. Think about Jesus. Think about how he went through this life, 33 and a half years or so. And think about the journey that he traveled. He didn't quit. He didn't turn back. He kept going. He kept going. He became weary. He became thirsty. He became hungry. But he kept going all the way to Calvary. He fixed his face, as it were, a flint, and headed toward the cross of Calvary. And we need to have our face fixed and pressed toward that mark of the high calling, that upward calling, that rapture, of the coming of the rapture, if you will. We need to look forward and enter into that door of faithfulness and keep on serving the Lord no matter what. Verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He says, "I am the door to the sheep. I've not only come to give you life, I've come to give you an abundant life." We have not only an abundant life in heaven, we know that's going to be abundant, but I believe he's promised us an abundant life here. Not necessarily in the number or the amount or the cost of the things that we have, but of the peace and contentment that comes in to our heart with what we have. "I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in," Paul. What, isn't that a great state to be in? The state of contentment. You know? I mean, I've been down here and enjoying this Florida weather, and I have been content the whole time I've been down here. Now, Brother Bourne, he hasn't been so content down here this morning. This cold weather is getting to him a little bit. But, you know, that's how we are, right? You know? Now, he comes up to see me in Michigan, you know, I'll be the one that's, you know, that's happy, and, he, this cold weather. If I come back down here in July, he's going to be happy, and I'll be saying, "Oh, man, this hot weather," you know. We're just never content. If you ever find that state of contentment, where you can be happy no matter what the circumstances, that's a great state to live in. You know how you come to that state? Think about Jesus. Think about what he dealt with. You know, he was tempted in all ways and all manners, such as we, but without sin. You say, "Well, he doesn't understand. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched by our infirmities." He knows exactly what we're going through. He understands, and he yet was content with his purpose for why he came. He's the door to the sheep, that wonderful door. Then in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." There's that "I am" again. I am Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, God, giveth his life for his sheep. Verse 14 says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine." That word "know" there is more than just an intellectual awareness. He knows us effectually in salvation. Like Matthew chapter 7, when he says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." He knows them intellectually because he's omniscient. He knows everything. But he was saying, "I have never known you in salvation." He knows us, his sheep, in salvation. He's the good shepherd. Now, where would you go with that? Well, you know what the shepherd-sheep relationship was, don't you? "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That means the Lord is my shepherd, I won't have any lack. I won't have everything I want, but I won't have a lacking of anything I need. He'll supply everything I need. When you're struggling and you want something and you can't seem to obtain it, think about Jesus. He didn't even have a pillow to lay his head, did he? He did not have a place to call home. We need to think about Jesus. And then he says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." That place of calmness and that place of refreshment. Jesus, the shepherd, always on watch of his sheep, always knowing what they need. Even at times when the sheep would be disobedient and they would run off and continually run off, he would eventually take them and he would chasten that lamb. It is said that he would even take a troublesome lamb that would continue to wander, and it would break the leg of that lamb. And that sounds so horrible. Break the leg of that poor little lamb. But he didn't break the leg of that lamb and lay it down on the ground and walk away and leave it. You know what he did? He broke the leg of that lamb and he picked it up and he carried it everywhere he went. He took care of that lamb. He nurtured that lamb. He fed that lamb. He cared for that lamb. And then when that lamb healed and he set that lamb back down, guess what? Everywhere that Jesus went, the lamb was sure to follow. You know, because Jesus corrected him and put him on the right path. He's a shepherd. Think about Jesus as your shepherd. The shepherd provides for the sheep. The shepherd protects the sheep, doesn't he? He corrects the sheep at times when correction is called for. He is our great shepherd. Think about Jesus. John chapter 11 and verse 25. You know the story of the death of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, the sadness that was in their heart and consumed. They questioned Jesus. because of Lazarus dying. If only thou had been here, he would not have died. And that wasn't an accident. If you go back and read the beginning, Jesus tarried. Jesus could have been there and spared him death, but he was going to do a greater miracle, wasn't he? Than just heal him. He was going to raise him from the dead. He was going to glorify his Father in that mighty work. But you know here that he's talking here to Martha, and he says in verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. See, you understand something? When you go through, no matter what trial you go through, no matter how threatening it seems, no matter how severe it seems, think about Jesus. He is a resurrection. The worst thing that the world can do to us, they think, the worst thing that can happen to a human being, many people think, is to die. It's a horrible thing. But it's appointed unto men once to die. Everyone's going to die. Everyone's going to enter into death or to the rapture. And still, even that'll be death because we'll be separated from this world. Because death is just separation. Separation from this body, separation from our loved ones, separation from the world is separation. But there's a resurrection, isn't there? And if you're in Jesus Christ, you're in the resurrection. When Jesus Christ arose, we arose with him in type. Our resurrection was assured in Jesus Christ. And he is the resurrection. I am the authority of death. I will give you victory over death, hell, and the grave. I will resurrect you. If we're troubled about circumstances and troubled about life and threatened about our existence, we can just stop and think about Jesus. No matter what happens, I know that I'll live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. If you look at chapter 14 and verse 6, I'm sure you're all very familiar. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe in me. What's what we're talking about is our hearts being troubled. Verse 27 says, peace I leave you with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Even though we go through all manner of threatening things in our life, all manner of doubts, and we don't know where the next paycheck's going to come in. We don't know how we're going to meet our bills. We don't know how we're going to buy enough food for our family. We don't know how we're going to replace the house that just burnt down. We don't know how we're going to replace the car that just broke down. We don't know these things. He says, don't be troubled. Don't worry about those things. Let not your heart be troubled. He says, peace I leave you, that undeniable, that unexplainable, indescribable peace that you can have in spite of conflict. Not peace without conflict. Everybody can have peace without conflict. But we can have peace in conflict. How? Think about Jesus. No matter what's going on, just stop and think, well, Jesus is the great I am. He's the self-existent, eternal Father. I don't have to worry about anything. I'll just go to him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and make my request known. And then the peace that passes understanding will come to me and overflow me. That's what God promised. Do you believe it? I mean, it's either true or it's not true. You know, just stop and think about Jesus. I know this is a pretty simple message, folks, but we deal with this every day. Every day we get upset about something. Every day we get aggravated. Every day we get mad. Every day we get down. Every day we have doubts. Every day we are discouraged. Something happens we don't agree with. Somebody upsets us. We want to retaliate. We want to be hateful. We want to be spiteful. Every day we need to think about Jesus. All the time. Every time these things come in, just stop for a moment and think about Jesus. How would Jesus deal with this? What if Jesus was here with me right now? Well, the Bible tells us Jesus is at hand. He is with us right now. How would he deal with this? In verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And that word mansions is kind of a misunderstanding. You know, some people go as far as at least thinking or at least revealing that they think that, boy, they can't wait to get to heaven because they got a mansion there. No, we want to go to heaven because Jesus is there. That's why we want to go to heaven. That means we have a dwelling. In my Father's house are many dwellings. Now, I personally believe that this is talking about the bride. And he's saying he's going to prepare a place for his bride. There's already many places for those that are saved. the many multitude of people that are saved in and out of churches, of so-called, of different varieties. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking to his bride, his church. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Because I can't lie, and we'll find out why in just a minute. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. People ask me sometimes, Pastor, where's heaven? Is it like a fourth dimension? Is it like out there past the universe? Can you go out far enough, a trillion light years away, and will you run to the end of the universe, and then heaven will be there? Where's heaven? And you know what the answer to that is, as far as I know? Heaven's where Jesus is. That's heaven. Eventually, it'll be back here on earth. That'll be heaven. Jesus will be here, and we'll be with him. He says, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. They didn't understand. And how can we know the way? Don't be upset if there's things that the preacher preaches at time, and things that he preaches you don't understand or you can't comprehend, you can't wrap your mind around. Even the disciples that walked with Jesus for 3 years, they didn't understand some of the things. All we can do is go home and search the Scriptures daily and find out what those things are, you know, and do the best we can with it. God will reveal it to us in his own good time if we are steady to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Jesus said in verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the self-existent, eternal God, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not getting into heaven by church membership, baptism, good works, family heritage. You're not getting into heaven any other way but through that door, Jesus Christ. He is the way. And you notice he is the truth. He told us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He can't lie. He's the truth. It's impossible for God to lie. So we can count on that. I just want you to understand that when you're starting to have problems, just stop for a minute and think about Jesus. Your problems will go away. Well, I don't have to worry. Jesus is in charge of that. Jesus is going to take care of that. Jesus will make sure that if you're doing what you want to do, there's human responsibility here, folks. But if you're doing what you want to do, Jesus will take care of what he will do. Just think about Jesus and act accordingly. Do the way that he would have you to do it. And you will find that rest and that peace. Jesus is the truth. He is the very embodiment of the truth. He is the gospel truth, the internal truth, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the life. Without him, there is no life. He is life to us, and we need to understand that. He is the bread of life, our very staple. He is the light of the world that illuminates and guides and directs and protects us and reveals to us the path that we don't stub our toes in this wicked world. He is the door of the sheep, the door of salvation, but also the door into that perfect rest. That door into his presence where there is peace forevermore. He's the good shepherd that constantly watches his sheep, that leads his sheep to the good pastures, the green pastures, and beside the still waters. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. His rod and staff, they comfort us. He's always there. He's that shepherd that corrects us when we need to be corrected so we don't hurt ourselves. Do you know why the shepherd would break the legs of the sheep that would wander away? Because there's no safety outside the fold. A lot of church members wander away from the church. They get disgruntled, they get upset, they get mad, whatever the reason is, and they get outside the fold of the church where there is danger. There are predators lurking out there. The old wolf, Satan, is out there. The old lion roaming to and fro and seeking whom he may devour is out there. And Jesus knows that if they keep going out there, one of those predators are going to get him or her. And also, those sheep would have a tendency to roam out of the green pasture, because sheep are dumb animals, and that's why God calls us sheep, because we are dumb creatures sometimes. Just read the Bible and you'll know we are. And they'll get out of the green pastures and they'll go over to the field where there's poisonous weed. And if they eat that poisonous weed, they'll become sick or die. And then there's poisonous pools. There's water that has become stagnant, and it's become full of parasites and all kinds of germs. And if it drinks that, it'll get these parasites inside of it, and eventually those parasites will kill it. And so the shepherd knows that if he keeps doing that, it's gonna either harm him greatly or it's gonna kill him. And so he will eventually have to take drastic action, and he will break the legs of that sheep. But then he'll carry that sheep everywhere he goes. He'll nurture that sheep, and he'll feed that sheep, and he'll care for it, and he'll heal its wounds. There'll be healing of the brokenhearted, the Bible says, won't it? and then that sheep will cure and it will heal and it'll become able to stand on its own again. But from that point on, it'll be close to the shepherd because it developed an attachment to the shepherd. And even so, sometimes Jesus even chastens us. You read about the chastening of the Lord. He does it because he loves us. He says, if I don't chasten you, you're not sons, you're bastards. He does it because he loves us. He don't want us to keep going out in the traffic and playing because he knows one of these days we're going to get killed. And so we keep doing it. He eventually brings us into the woodshed and spanks us real good. And we quit doing it eventually, hopefully. The good shepherd. He's the resurrection. We have hope no matter what happens. Even in death of ourselves or our loved ones, we don't weep as others that have no hope. But we have that hope of that sure resurrection, that soon coming and appearing of our blessed God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Either in the rapture or in the resurrection, they'll come up out of that grave one day and we will see them again. We have that peace. How can you be at peace when you lose your wife? You can't you, Brother Ron? It's not easy. Oh, there's sorrow. The Bible doesn't say don't sorrow. It says don't sorrow as others in a hopeless lamenting. We sorrow, but we know down deep. People say, you know, I'm sorry that you lost your wife. And my favorite saying is, I didn't lose her. I know exactly where she's at. Now, she's in heaven. You know, she's not lost. She's in heaven, you know. I'm going to go there and be with her one day. My Lord, first of all, of course. So, he's the resurrection. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know what Jesus wants, think about what Jesus would do. He's truth. It'll always be the truth. John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lot of times people will throw up in your face, well, I knew a Christian once, and now he's out in the world doing this. Well, number one, you don't know he was a Christian. And very good chance he wasn't a Christian if he's back in the world, unrepentant. You don't know what's in his heart. Only God knows the heart. We don't even know our own heart sometimes. It's desperately wicked, right? So a lot of people will look at people who claim to be Christians and are back in the world. That doesn't mean they were Christians and fell away. It just means there's a good chance they never were Christians. And if they are Christians, God's going to be working on their heart soon enough, you know, somewhere down the line there. Last one. Well, at least for this part. That was the introduction. No, only kidding. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, guess what, Jews? You guys love Abraham so much. You guys put so much stock in Abraham. You think Abraham is your father. You think he's great. You think he's going to deliver you. Before Abraham was, I am. The self-existent, eternal God. He's saying, I am God. He's proclaiming his deity there. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm God. I'm the one you need to turn to for salvation. I'm the one you need to turn to for deliverance. I'm the one you need to turn to pick you up when you fall down, to establish you, to direct you, to be that door, that light, that bread and water that nourishes you. I am the great God. That's who I am. I'm the one you're going to be looking to. Not Abraham. Not Moses. I am Jesus Christ. I just want to give you a few examples of what others have said about Jesus, and some of these are songs that we're very familiar. And as we think about these songs and as we think about them in the sense of thinking about Jesus, you think about the song, Jesus is all the world to me. He ought to be. Colossians 1:18 says he's to receive the preeminence in everything. Is Jesus all the world to you? Is he the first consideration and first thought in every choice? Or is he an afterthought? After we make a mess of the situation, speaking to myself right here, after you make a mess of the situation and everything goes bad, then you turn to Jesus and find out how to do it the right way. Right? Is that what we do? You know? Jesus is all the world to you. Is he really all the world to you? Is he the most important thing? Will you sacrifice everything else for Jesus? Will you put him before anything else? We sing that song, he's all the world to me. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Rather have Jesus than wealth untold. Would you rather have Jesus? Well, a lot of Christians sing that, but they really wouldn't rather have Jesus because they'd rather have that extra money, right? They want to work 7 days a week, and they'd rather be at work making double, triple times than be at church because they'd rather have silver and gold. But the wise man in Ecclesiastes said to get into silver and to get into gold, there's never enough. No matter how much you get, you never have it satisfied. The more you have, believe me, I know that's true. I know that's true. My son, the Lord has blessed my son tremendously. And he lived very comfortably. And he doesn't have any need for anything else. But he's always wanting something else. No matter how much he has. I think to myself sometimes, boy, if I had what he had, I'd never want another thing. But that's probably a lie. I'd probably want something else. I'd probably figure out, how can I invest that now and get more money? You know? But I'd rather have Jesus. How about my Jesus, I love thee. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, just now. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. Do you understand what that means? He purchased your pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee in life, and I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the earth dews lie cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, Jesus, I love thee now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, Jesus, 'tis now. We think of songs like, what a friend we have in Jesus. Somebody mentioned friends. I don't know, who was that this morning mentioned friends? Was that you, brother? Or mentioned? I think you did a song service. You mentioned what a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. I mean, Jesus loves me, even me. I am so glad that my Father in heaven, I can't remember the rest of it. That just slipped my mind. Can't think of it. Yeah, Jesus loves me, even me, whatever it is. My mind just went blank, but he loves me. Well, here it is. I got it written down. I might as well read it. Told you I don't read my notes half the time. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in a book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Isn't that amazing? Do we think about Jesus as much as he thinks about us? You know, he sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father on high, ever making intercession for us. Only that we would think about him as much as he thinks about us. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Isn't that great? Napoleon Bonaparte, French general back 1769 to 1821, he says, Alexander, Caesar, and Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But what foundation did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded an empire upon love. And at this very hour, millions of men would die for him. And that's still true today. H.G. Wells, 1866 to 1946, wrote, I am a historian, I'm not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is invocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history. Worthy to be thought of, don't you think? Think about Jesus Christ. James Francis wrote, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked as a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was a traveling preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He did none of these things that usually accomplish greatness, company greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. One betrayed him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, the executioners gambled upon his garments and the only property that he had on earth. When he died, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is a central figure in human race. I am well within the marks when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as one solitary life, Jesus. Think about Jesus. Every situation that comes in your life. Good times, think about Jesus. That's the reason you have these good times. Bad times, think about Jesus. He'll bring you through those bad times. Challenging times, disappointing times, discouraging times. times when you get angry without cause, and times when you get riled up, and times when you become furious, and times when you want to bicker and backbite and gossip. Think about Jesus. That'll put a stop to that. You know, you can't be thinking about Jesus and do those things. It'll change your life. And not only will it change your life, it'll change the lives of other people that watch you. Because they'll see Jesus in you if you think about Jesus, brother.
Father Jesus, welcome to Jesus.